Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this 15th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 16th chapter. We will read verses 1 through 17 in that chapter. That's Luke 16, 1 through 17, where we read in the name of our Lord. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measure of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again we look to you, Father, for the truth. That alone guides and directs us. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This is one of the most mistreated parables in all of the scripture. Because honestly, we just are not comfortable with a God like this. We think that somehow or another there's these ostensible rules that we have to follow. And we think that God should have to follow those rules too. This parable very directly follows out of the parable of the prodigal son, and we talked about that last week, to show very clearly the distinction between how God looks upon us and how God receives us with favor. Even though we would have been wastrels, even though we would have been like the prodigal, and we would have wasted the inheritance, God still, in his mercy and his grace, he simply receives us as children. And honestly, as human beings, we don't like that. We think that somehow or another there should be some rules about this. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. We really need to be careful about who who it is that we decide to be gracious to. It's almost like grace, to put it in the modern sense of things, needs to be password protected and with two-step security. We need to go through these things, you know, in order to make sure that it's okay. That it's okay. Now, the point that's easy to miss about this parable is that as Jesus begins this, Luke is very clear in indicating he now spoke directly to his disciples. He told his disciples. In other words, this, he wasn't directing this in the general sense of it. He was directing this teaching to his disciples, because it was going to be very important, if the work were to be entrusted to his disciples, that they would understand the very nature of the God that they were serving. And he puts forth this parable that he knows is going to offend just about everybody. And it still does. Bible commentators fall all over themselves trying to write commentary on this parable, because nobody really wants to have to deal with this. And a lot of preachers won't preach it. Now, I preach it every time that I get the opportunity, because I think it's just so incredibly amazing what Jesus says. And he sets up this story by saying there is a very, very wealthy man. He's very, very, you know, self-supporting. He's in good shape. And he had this guy that most wealthy people have. They have a guy that manages their affairs. And really, that's what this means. Steward, it just means a house manager. He's a house manager. And he heard that this house manager, you need to understand, just like the prodigal, the house manager was a wastrel. He was wasting the goods that he had been entrusted to. And he said to him, like most good employers would, you know, he comes out and says, you can't do this job anymore. He says, I want to see the books. And he says, and basically, you can't do this job anymore. Now, you know, in Greek, this is very interesting. In the original Greek, it specifies kind of like this guy has, like, it's almost like looking at a cartoon and he's got a thought bubble in his head, is what this says. And it says, he said to himself, what will I do in that my Lord is taking away the house management job from me? And it goes kind of like this: to dig, I'm not strong enough. To beg, I'm ashamed. I know what I'll do. So that whenever I'm removed out of this job, he says, they'll receive me into their households. So he called each one of these debtors that owed his boss money or owed him something. He said, how much are you obliged to my Lord? He said, 108 gallon jugs of olive oil. That's actually what that means. He said to him, so take receipt of your written bill and write 50. To another, he said, now you, how much are you obliged? He said, 113 bushel measures of wheat. He said to him, take receipt of your written bill and write 80. Now, why don't you understand? That's not right. According to our rules, that's not right. That ain't right. That's not the right thing to do. You don't do that. You can't do that. That's not the way to act. That's bad. That's bad. Because we're nuts. We don't understand. God doesn't function with our rules. And actually, it's our rules that keep us from being godly. It's our rules that are killing us. And Jesus confronted this openly. He confronted this openly. And as he comes to this point and he says, yeah, all this is going on, it says, so praised the master, the boss, the unjust house manager, in that he had thoughtfully done, in that the sons of this age, more thoughtful than the sons of light among their own generation of offspring are. He says they're more aware. Now, of course, he was contrasting this with the leadership, the religious leadership of the day. And what he's saying very clearly is what I want you to understand. He says, this guy who does this guy has really understood, and he's really caught on to the program. Your religious leadership doesn't get it. They don't understand it at all. And he says, and I don't want you to be like them. I don't want you to be like this at all. You are much better off being like these people that your religious leadership would condemn. You're much better off being like those people than you are in being a slave to your own regulation. There's a guy, Kenneth Bailey. He's probably not too famous to you, but he's pretty well known for the parables of St. Luke. And he spent time over in Lebanon at a university there. And he wanted to see how the people there would receive these parables, because if you're familiar with Middle Eastern culture, their culture is very different like our culture. We want to be progressive. We want to progress everywhere. They would just prefer to keep everything the way it was. They can keep everything. So if you were a shepherd and your family raised sheep, that's what you do. You know, for generation after generation after generation, you raise sheep. That's just your family occupation. And Kenneth Bailey was very impressed by this. So he went down and he befriended these people. And it took a long time for him to be able to do this, because they had been doing these same things going all the way back to the time of Jesus. These people had been engaged in exactly these same occupations. And he finally got to the point where they really trusted him. And he would sit and he would bring them food, you know, which is the big thing in their culture. He'd bring them food and sit and eat with them. And he finally started to put to them the parables of St. Luke. He put this, and this is one of them he put to them, because he understood that people fall all over themselves trying to make sense of it. He said, if I told you this story, what would you say? And they didn't even bat an eye. They didn't even look at it. They said, well, obviously. He says, the master is very, very gracious. He's very gracious. And actually, that's really all he was looking for from the house manager, that he would be gracious like the master is. Yes. That's exactly right. In life, this is simply the only thing that God asks of us to do. He doesn't ask anything else of us. He doesn't seek what he knows that we cannot give. He doesn't seek us to try to abide by a set of rules, because he knows that we can't. And he told us repeatedly that we couldn't. But we keep trying to invent rules that we ought to follow somehow or another, instead of realizing the very nature of God. That God is just gracious. He's just gracious, that's all. And when this happened, and Jesus tells this story, he tells him very clearly, He says, I myself am telling you, do your befriending out of what you have. He says, do your befriending out of what you have. Because whenever that's eclipsed, he says, whenever that comes short, he says, they'll receive you into eternal tents. Yeah, that's what he said. Most people spend a lot of time trying to explain this away. He can't really have meant that. No, Jesus wouldn't say that sort of thing. You know, if you're more in the liberal vein of things, you just say, well, this is a later teaching that came in. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. No, Jesus said it. And he said it quite directly to his disciples to understand this is what he was asking them to do. Is just be gracious. Be gracious to people. Be gracious to them. You don't really know who they are. And you don't really know what their struggles are. You don't know where they've been. You don't know what they've seen. You haven't engaged in their life. You haven't walked in their walk. As a matter of fact, you know very, very little about most of them. You don't know what causes them to think. You don't know what causes them to ask, act. But you can't even begin to excuse yourself in the first place. And I forgive you, is what God says. I forgive you. And I'm telling you, you do the same. I'm telling you, he says, you do the same. You do that. You do that. That's what I want. He says, if you will be faithful in the littlest of things, if you will be faithful in that, then as a matter of fact, you'll get the real deal. He says, you'll be entrusted with the real deal. He says, if you aren't faithful in that, then how can you be trusted with any other thing? And this is the absurdity of our age. We're so full of ourselves that we read something on the bleeding internet, and then we think that somehow or another we know what people think. Because some doofus on the internet put it on the internet. So who's really the doofus? God have mercy on us. We're judging people out of stupidity. And the only thing we're proving is our stupidity. And if we don't stop, if we don't stop, then we're tumbling into the abyss. And we have fallen prey to the deception. And this is why Jesus was telling his disciples, and he told them very clearly, I want you to understand, if you don't understand anything else, get this through your head. Your God is gracious. He is gracious. He receives sinful people. He receives sinful people sinful people. I don't mean people that stop sinning. He receives sinful people. And treats them with grace. Because he's kind. Because he is generous. Because he is good. And these people that Kenneth Bailey talked about, he said, so what does this really mean to you? He says, well, this master, he says, and what he offers, this grace, he says, it's something that you can bank on. He said very clearly, he says, what this parable illustrates is that you can count on God to be very, very gracious. He says, that's what this is saying. What this is saying is you should count on God. You should really count on the fact that God will be gracious to you. And you should really count on the fact that God will be gracious to everybody. You should count on that because that's the way God is. And it says, when the Pharisees heard this, the religious mucky mucks, you know, the people that know everything. That's what you encounter all the time, the people that know everything. Why? Because the Pharisees were reading the internet. The people that think they know stuff, they're the most dangerous people on the face of this earth. People that think that they know something are the most dangerous people walking around. Because nobody knows diddly squat. You had all these people wandering around talking about all this stuff like quantum physics. You ask somebody that does quantum physics, that actually does it. I'm not talking about a college professor or some teacher or something like that. I'm talking about somebody that does it. You ask them and they'll tell you very clearly, you know, I don't know anything about it. Honestly, I can recite the mathematics for you. I can do the equations. But in reality, I cannot tell you anything that's going on in the physical universe. But you've got people wandering around today thinking that they know. Oh yeah, we know this stuff. And this is our downfall. Because what we've missed is the thing that is the vastly most important thing. These people that thought they knew everything derided God. God was standing right there with them. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him. They ridiculed him. And he says to them very clearly so that they get the point. He says that you need to understand, you're the guys who justify yourselves before human beings. You walk around and you think that just because people think that you're really important and you sound like you know something, he says, you run around thinking that that justifies you. And he says, but God knows what's in your heart. God knows what's in your heart. And he says very clearly that now you need to realize that what you think is to be esteemed in terms of understanding, he says, and literally in Greek, he says, is a horrible desecration before God. He says, it's abominable. God despises it. Then he says this great thing that has caused people to fall all over themselves for years. He says, the law, also the prophets, were until John. From then, God's kingly reign, he says, the reign of God is announced as good news. He says, it's announced as good news. He says, it's not a frightening thing. It's not a thing of rules. It's not anything like that. He says, as a matter of fact, now it's announced as good news so that everyone, he says, into it is forcibly constrained. King James renders it, everyone presses into it. No, this is a passive in Greek. What it says is that they are forcibly constrained into it. And you remember back when he told the parable, and we talked about this before, the great feast, he says, you go out everywhere. You go everywhere. Every corner, he says, you cover every little nook and cranny, and he says, and you bring them all in. He says, you compel them to come in. You get them in here. Because that's how gracious God is. God is that gracious. He says, all the way through the Old Testament, he says to these leaders, he says, very clearly, you understand, all the way through, he says, this is the way it's been. He says, you wouldn't stay in my kingdom. He says, all you got to do is read the books. He says, you were disobedient, rebellious to me. You never followed anything I said. He said, did I take the kingdom away from you? No, I didn't. As a matter of fact, I just kept on bringing you in. And every time you would fall away, what did I do? Well, I brought you back, because that's exactly what I did. He says, all the way through, he says, this is the way it's been. He says, because not one little bit, this is actually part of a Hebrew letter, he says, not one little bit of what's written there is going to ever fall off. He says, it won't ever change. We need to live as Christians in this world, and that doesn't mean by a set of rules. For years, we've gotten away with this, where we've set up these rules and then we judge everybody else on the outside and we say, well, you know, they're not good people. Not like us. We're just shining examples to the world. And then you go back and you read about this guy that does this, that guy that does this, this guy that does that, this person does this, that person does that. But we're the shining examples to the world. Do we think that God doesn't see through all of this? Because we shouldn't think that he doesn't see through it. We're just asked to do one thing. And that's be gracious. We're asked to be gracious to people. Because the God who does know everything about every person knows the entire litany of their life is gracious to them. And we read out of Timothy today, God desires that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God simply is seeking their salvation. He seeks them to come. And that's the whole purpose of the supper. The supper doesn't have an exclusionary principle within it. The supper bids people to come. It says, you come, you come. We know that you're sinners. We know that you haven't stopped. I hate to tell you, if you think that you have, that's a worse sin. But just realize, you come. Because God receives sinners. He's very, very gracious. And he looks upon us with grace and favor. And he says, this is all I'm asking of you. Be like me to people. Go out to people, because there's people, they need grace. In this world, we need grace. My gosh, grace is the hardest thing to ever find. We get a lot of rules. A lot of people don't like this, I don't like this. Oh, heavens to Betsy, that you should have to put up with something that you don't like. God have mercy on us that you should have to endure something that you do not like. Do you think God likes everything that you and I do? But he doesn't sit there and go, you know, I don't like that stuff. He sent his son to suffer and die, knowing that the people that he was suffering for and dying for did lots of things that God doesn't like. Because he's good. And because he's gracious. And that's what the parable of the unjust steward is about. Just be good. There's that great story that Jesus tells where the disciples come and he tells them, how many times do I have to forgive a guy that sins against me? You know, Peter is feeling especially generous on that day. And I'm sure he was aware. We should have a holy number here. So he says, seven times do I have to forgive him? And Jesus says to him, 70 times seven. And what he means by that is infinitely, infinitely. And the disciples say this great thing to Jesus. They say, well, if that's the case, then you have to increase our faith. You need to give us more faith then, because without more faith, we're not going to be able to do that. And Jesus tells him this great story. Tells him, who of you that has a servant? Says to the servant, you know, you put in a long day out in the field. He says, come on in here, and I'll fix you a meal, and I'll take care of you and do all these sort of things like that. And he says, no, you don't do that. He says, you understand that that servant still has to do his servant work for you, still has to do these things. He says, and that's the way it is with your father. He basically says to them, you don't need more faith. It's not lack of faith. He says, when this is all said and done, he says, you simply say we're unprofitable servants because we've simply done what we were bidden to do. He says, all you need to do is do what I told you to do. That's all I'm asking of you is to do what I told you to do. I told you to be gracious, so be gracious, be gracious, be gracious. You don't need more faith. You just need to have grace. And this is the whole point. There's grace for you. There's grace for you. Oh, it's a huge lot of grace. It's gigantic. It is so much that you can't even imagine how much it really is. There's grace for you. There's grace for you. And me. When I'm saying you, I mean me. We're all in this. And it comes to this point, you understand, there's grace. There's grace. And that's what we come for. We come for grace. And we get it. We get it. Get it. Because he freely gives it. And then he says, and now you go out there and you give it away. You give it away. You give your world grace. Don't judge your world. I didn't ask you to judge it. He says that very clearly throughout the scripture. I didn't ask you to judge it. As a matter of fact, it's already judged. I played the price on my son. You just give it away. You give it away. That's the hope that we have in this world. Nothing else is going to change this world. There's no political revival. There is no other thing that's going to happen on the face of this earth that will ever do anything to change the direction of this world. The only thing that ever does it is grace. It's the grace and the love of God. That's why we like to recite that verse all the time. We don't like to really believe it, but we like to show it on football games underneath the end zone, you know, and underneath the goalposts. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And that's the part we forget. For God so loved the world. God loves his world. He loves it. He loves it. That he gave his only begotten son. That's how much grace there is. And that's why we can never exhaust it, giving it away. Because God desires that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Really hard after all of these years. And dealing with all the hard-heartedness that you see in people who name themselves as Christian people. And it's got to stop. I see it in me. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. We've received grace. We need to show it. Otherwise, we're not living up to the name that we have been called by. And that's why Jesus spoke this to his disciples. So that they would know. And that's where we need to be, as his disciples. So you come for the supper. And you receive his grace. And you put it out there wherever you go. So the people know. God will receive them. Because he loves them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, who can ever even imagine such a thing? We can't. That's why you had to tell us this parable. Our self-righteousness and our sin poisons us to such a degree. But Father, that toxin becomes so strong in our system. That before you know it, we're even using you to justify our own fallenness. But Father, even in that, you remain gracious and you simply call us, you simply summon us to come, and you freely give and you freely bestow and you freely commission us to do your work in your beloved world. So, Father, just as we are, we come. Receive from you that grace once again. Be empowered by the same. And to find that peace that passes all understanding, that you give to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.